We wonder, does God really hear my heart cries? You know, I want to commend to you some resources that I think would be helpful to you in prayer. I've mentioned some of these in the sermon manuscript, and there are a lot of books on prayer. Some are not so good, some are wonderful. Don Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, has a great section on prayer. Ian Bounds, a man from another century, has written a whole series of power-packed, punch-your-lights-out kind of books on prayer that will really help motivate you and stir your heart in prayer. Some wonderful examples of prayer in them. John Bunyan's book, Prayer. John Piper, a number of his books deal with the theme of prayer, one of those in particular, Desiring God. There are many other books on prayer, and so there are materials that can help us as far as thinking through in our discipline and motivating us in prayer. But what I want us to do this morning is to not try to deal with everything about prayer. We couldn't begin to do that. But I think one of the areas that we struggle with is not so much a desire to pray, but it is, what am I to pray? Do believers simply rattle off a list of names before God and say, well, how about blessing over here and blessing there and give them this and give them that? So much of our praying revolves around physical and financial areas and sometimes decisions. And there's certainly nothing wrong with praying about those things. We should. But I believe as we look at the Scripture, we find it taking us to another dimension. And that will be the focus of our study this morning. I believe that as we look at this prayer that Paul prayed for the Colossian believers, it will help us see that our prayer for one another within this body of believers has an immeasurable impact, spiritual impact, upon the health of this body of Christ. And so to help us think through on this, there are four questions that I want us to consider as we look at this text. And they are, first, for whom are we to pray? And second, what are we to consider as we pray? And third, what is to be the goal in our praying? And fourth, what is the impact of our prayer? Now, with these questions in mind, and that will form our outline this morning, let us begin first, for whom are we to pray? One of Paul's trademarks in his epistles is the assurance of his prayers on behalf of the recipient, for instance, the church in Rome. He said, I make mention of you always in my prayers. To the church at Ephesus, he wrote, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. And to his beloved Philippian church, he tells them, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. You know, his prayers, or his statement, is quite similar in this particular situation at Colossae. He writes, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, I think the Apostle Paul gives us a wonderful example to this question, for whom are we to pray? Now, in Paul's thinking, it was those believers of whom he had heard of the genuine work of God among them. That was the real focus of his prayer. Certainly, he prayed for those in spiritual authority. We find examples of that in 1 Timothy, and certainly we're encouraged in that in Romans chapter 13, and in Peter's writings as well. But it seemed that the focus of Paul's praying was for those believers of whom he had heard that they had experienced a genuine work of God, and it was a people who, having experienced this genuine work of God, also had some very genuine needs in their lives. Every one of these churches I've mentioned, at Rome, at Ephesus, at Philippi, and at Colossae, were people who had experienced the genuine work of God. But they were also a people who had some very genuine needs. Now, we noticed last week that Paul did not establish his church at Colossae. And to our knowledge, he never preached a sermon there. And yet, we find him intimately related to them through the ministry of faithful praying. Paul was busy. having established many churches and feeling responsible for those churches and taking care of them, churches like the ones at Ephesus and in Philippi. But the concern that Paul had for the ministry went beyond simply where his footprints lay. His concern went to others of whom he had heard that they had experienced the grace of God and they had some needs for which he could intercede. Now, let me ask you this. For whom are you regularly praying? Now, I think that's an honest consideration for us in light of this text. If Paul could pray for a people in a church whom he probably only knew very few people, Epaphras and Philemon and possibly a few more, but he knew very few of these people. He'd never preached there. If Paul could do that, then surely we're motivated to pray for the people with whom we worship, the people with whom we feast together on the spiritual food and enjoy fellowship. I think that's where our praying must begin. Of course, aside from our personal and our family praying. We must pray for one another as we have witnessed firsthand the working of the grace of God within this body of believers. Now, the only people I can think of that do not need our praying are those who have arrived spiritually. And since there are none of us present who have arrived spiritually, then that means all of us need the praying of one another within this body. I think that's the implication that Paul gives in that fabulous chapter in Romans 12, where he is dealing with the multifaceted sense of relationships that we have with each other. And one of the statements he made, a little pithy statement, is be devoted to prayer, that we are to be devoted to prayer. And I think the context of how Paul gives this is that in relationship to each other and on behalf of each other, we are to be devoted to prayer. Now, what motivated Paul to pray for the Colossian believers? Well, if we back up and we consider the text that we saw last week, you'll notice he heard of the work of God among them. And he said that these were people to whom the gospel had come, he says in verse 6, and they heard it, and he says they understood it, they understood the grace of God in truth, and then they learned it from Epaphras, and we saw that that word means that they learned it. It was something they learned experientially as well as academically, and then they followed after Jesus Christ. He knew that these folks were serious about Christ. But he also understood what they were facing. That this young church was being invaded by a people who claimed to have some kind of secret key, secret knowledge to divine mysteries. And others who claimed that the key to spirituality was living a life of the ascetic. That they were to be rigid. We would call it weird. But in Paul's language, they were living these rigid, stiff sort of lives. And there were others who were legalistic, and they claimed that to be the key to real spirituality. And Paul knew that this church at Colossae needed understanding. How would they walk through that? I mean, they didn't have a Bible Belt kind of background of understanding biblical truth. These people, many of them, had come right out of paganism. Many out of idolatry. They had no background, so how would they be able to handle the confusing influences among them and press on into maturity? Paul prayed. Do you know anyone within our body who struggles or who is pursuing spiritual maturity or who's facing opposition as a Christian? Or do you know anyone who longs to know Christ deeper or has a desire to be saturated with the doctrines of the faith and really understand them, or who's seeking to be a faithful witness for Christ? Or do you know anyone among us who struggles with issues of sin and who struggles with being disciplined in the Christian life, or who needs to improve in obedience? Or do you know anyone among us who may lack assurance of salvation? Then pray for these brethren and pray for their needs specifically. Now, I don't think that our concern should simply be limited to this body. I think we ought to be concerned about others. You're going to have contact with other people. I know there are people that I have on my prayer, in my little prayer notebook, that I've never met. Some of them I've corresponded with by email. There are some people I've talked with on the phone, and I've just been impressed with the Lord. I need to be praying for those people. They're to be part of my concern. You will encounter people like that. Maybe someone with whom you're working that is a believer, but they're struggling. Well, what do? Well, you certainly want to encourage them, but you also want to begin to engage in prayer on their behalf. Now, are we to just pray once and then forget it? Well, look what our text says. Paul said that we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask for you. Since we heard of this working of God on your behalf, since we heard what God has done, we've not quit praying. I think of how Paul said to the church at Thessalonica to pray without ceasing. Obviously, he didn't mean that 24 hours a day you were uttering prayer, but it was a life of consistency in prayer. And how he exhorted, be devoted to prayer. Now, we may not know the details of everything that Paul prayed, but we're assured that that was a vital part of his ongoing walk with Christ, and that intercession made up a major part of the whole life of this dear brother in the Lord, that he prayed regularly, faithfully, and personally for others that he had on his heart. Now, let me suggest a couple of practical things out of this. I think it's important that we seek to maintain a regular pattern of daily prayer. I don't know how you are in your own discipline, but if you're like most people, if you do not make plans to pray, you probably won't do much praying. Oh, you may utter a few thoughts before the Lord as you put your head on the pillow at night, and you know we've all heard the old story, the quickest way to go to sleep at night is to start praying. Have you had that happen to you? Kind of get a little behind on your praying and say, well, I'm going to pray when I go to sleep. Boy, you put your head on the pillow and you start praying, and 30 seconds later, you're out like a light. Or your mind is wandering on things. Well, we have to set a time frame, I think, in which we pray. Now, there has to be flexibility in that. All of us have various schedules that are interrupted and they change. So, please, I'm not encouraging you to become a legalist so that you put yourself on a guilt trip because you don't meet that particular time. But I would say, in order to help us in discipline, I think it's a good practice to try to set aside a time and perhaps even a place, if that's helpful to you, where we pray. You may have to do it different on different days. You may have to certainly show some flexibility. But if you don't make plans to pray, you probably won't. So, first, try to maintain a regular pattern of prayer. A second thing, I think it's helpful to keep some kind of prayer journal or a prayer list that will remind you to pray for people on a regular basis. There may be some needs that someone mentions. Maybe you're talking with someone and they tell you about some struggle and you tell them, oh, I'll be praying for you about that. You ever had that happen? And then 3 weeks down the road, it comes to your mind, you know, I haven't prayed one time about that need and I told that person I would pray for them. None of us have infallible memories. So I think it's a good idea to jot some things down. And this is just simply a helpful little tool to keep us focused. There are people that you tell, I'll be praying for you, and if you don't write their names down, you're liable to forget it because you're busy people. You have things going on. And it's easy to forget about that. But if you jot their name down and you know you're going to look on a certain day at that list and you're going to see their names and you're going to see their needs, it will keep you more focused, I think, in praying for them. And so Paul prayed for a people for whom he had concerns. He believed that God had done a work in them. He believed they had some needs. And so he said, I have not ceased. And it's interesting, he stated a very positive truth in a negative way. I have not ceased praying for you since I heard of it and asking for you or asking on your behalf. I think we need to have the attitude that Samuel had as he turned the reins of the leadership of the nation of Israel over to their new king. He said, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. I think if that was our attitude in our heart, we can always be assured of consistency in prayer. A second question. What are we to consider as we pray? What are we to consider as we pray? Well, in analyzing the content of the prayer that Paul prayed for these Colossian believers, you realize that he was keenly aware of what they were facing in light of his prayer. Now, notice what he prays. We pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, what did he mean, the knowledge of his will? Was he simply talking about decisions? I think it goes much deeper than that. The play on words that he uses in light of people who claim to have a special knowledge of God, he uses a word that is more intense here for knowledge. It is something you know, something you experience. I think we could boil it down to say that he was praying for them that they might understand the truth or the revelation of God. And in understanding that revelation of God, that they might apply that revelation to their lives. That is, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, this church began during Paul's third missionary journey. And after that, Paul made his way to Rome. He was imprisoned there for a couple of years. And while he was there, he wrote this epistle. The church at Colossae was in its formative years. They were still spiritual infants. And in their youthfulness, they had the propensity to be swept away by false teaching, or at least influenced by false teaching, so that it would have damaged their fragile fellowship. Here were the groups that were influencing them. They had a group that many scholars call incipient Gnostics. Now, I know that sounds kind of weird, and it is, but it means that they were in the beginning stages of Gnosticism. These people that claim to have this special, mysterious knowledge that only a few elite people had, and so we could call them spiritual elitists. There were others who were still caught up in the common folk religions, and they were bringing that into the church. There were others who were syncretizing or wedding together different kinds of religions, including Christianity, and they were bringing that into the church. There were legalists. There were ascetics who almost had a monastic kind of mentality. And they were bombarding these young believers. Now, imagine that. All of these people speaking up, some of them very articulate, some of them quite admirable, and they were coming into this church. So what did they need? Paul said, this is what you need. This is what I'm praying. You need to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You need to be filled with the truth of the revelation of God, and then be able to put that revelation into practice in every area of your life. That's what you need. And for that, I'm praying. Now, the Greek text of this phrase, to be filled, is a passive voice. That means there's someone outside of that person acting upon them. And I think the implication is this. May God fill you with the knowledge of his will. It is God who is doing that. That's why Paul was praying to the Lord. They would not be filled by their own keen minds, but by the gracious working of God among them. Now, most scholars believe that there was this group in Colossae that had this special knowledge, or gnosis, as it was called. That's why they were later called Gnostics. And they claimed to know these mysteries of God, and they were spiritual elitists, and they boasted about their elitism and their special knowledge. And without this knowledge, they insisted that these Colossian believers would not know eternal life, and they would not know communion with God. And so Paul's prayer is both comforting and instructional. What they needed was not some special knowledge of mysteries. He said, what you need is just to know God. He said, that's what I'm praying. I just want you to be filled with this revelation of God. I want you to be so saturated and so consumed with the knowledge of God. And that knowledge of God begins to affect everything about your life. And so his prayer was that they might be God-consumed and God-directed in their thoughts It was a desire that they might grasp all of God that their minds and hearts could handle, and that knowledge of God would begin to fill them. Now, I think it's interesting that whenever the biblical writers address problems that the church faced, it might be persecution or affliction, or it might be false teaching, whenever they address those situations, they always pointed them back to the revelation of God, particularly to the revelation of Christ in the gospel. Now, this is important for us because in our day, people are crying out, I want something that's going to help me in my daily life. Well, you know what the biblical writers did to help people in their daily life? Paul did it like this with Timothy. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David. He said, remember Jesus Christ. Or the writer of Hebrews, fix your eyes upon Him who is both the beginning and the end of our faith, the Alpha and the Omega. Fix your eyes upon Him. Consider Jesus Christ. There are so many passages. I mentioned some you may want to jot down. The first two chapters of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy chapter 6, 2 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 2, chapter 12. These are a few among many passages where the believers were facing some kind of struggle in need, and they needed to know, what do I do in my daily life? And they always pointed them back to a knowledge of God, specifically to a knowledge of Christ and the dimensions of the gospel of Christ. And so Paul was praying that they might be filled with this personal knowledge, and that it was to be applied, as he says, in all spiritual wisdom, and I think the implication in the Greek is all spiritual wisdom and all spiritual understanding. Spiritual applies to both of these. And so he was lifting this up from the mundane usage of the word wisdom and understanding in their daily lives. He said, this is a unique kind of wisdom and understanding. This is spiritual. Now, in the Hebrew mind, wisdom meant skill in living. So that you were to take the truths of God, and those truths of God were to so fill your life that they affected everything you did. And the word understanding means that you're putting something together. You're putting facts together. You're drawing conclusions, and you're applying those conclusions to your life. So what Paul is saying, what he's praying, is a very simple prayer. He said, I want you to be so filled with God. I want God to so fill you with the knowledge of Himself and the knowledge of His will. I want you to be so passionate about Him that that passion begins to overflow into the way you live your life, into the things you hear, into the decisions you make, into your relationships, into the way you talk, that you begin to exercise skill in living as one who has been skilled by the Word of God. And you begin to put together one truth after another truth so that those truths affect the way you live your life. That's what he was praying for them. Do you know anyone that has such a need among us? That has a need for a greater knowledge of God? Or an increased understanding of the work of Christ? Or to really put into application what Christ has done? I mean, as you look around at this body, do you see others who need to have this truth of God permeating their lives? Then you might want to adopt Paul's prayer to pray for one another. I would appreciate you praying that prayer for me, because that's certainly a need in my own life. As a matter of fact, I think we're commended to take biblical prayers. We certainly know we're praying in the will of God as we pray those biblical prayers, and to use them as our own to help guide our intercession for others. Look at the pattern. Paul took the time to consider what these believers at Colossae were facing. He had heard about the work of God in them. He had been informed about what was happening in their midst. And now he begins to pray. And he goes beyond their physical concerns and their material concerns, and he thinks about their spiritual lives. He's concerned about their spiritual lives. Let me ask you, Are you concerned about the spiritual lives of the people around you? Are you concerned enough to give yourself to prayer for their spiritual needs? Yes, we join each other and we pray when one another is sick and thank the Lord for that. Or when we're making decisions that maybe involve our jobs or our movings and different kind of things like that, and thank the Lord for that. But we need to pray for one another with a spiritual intensity. I think maybe something we can do to help us on this. You may want to just kind of glance around. If you're on the front, it may put you in an odd position. You can do this when we're finished. But glance around today and pick out 10 people in this congregation. Jot their names down. And make it your business to find out what's going on in their life spiritually. What do they need? Now, the only way you're going to do that is by talking to those people in observation. Take the time to do that. And then, with those 10 names, jot down spiritual needs that you pick up in those people's lives. And then begin to pray. Maybe using Paul's prayer as a guide in your praying. But then begin to pray specifically for the needs, the spiritual needs that you recognize in one another's lives. Third question. What is to be the goal in our praying? What is to be the goal in our praying? I think it's sometimes easy for us to do prayer the same way we used to do when we were kids with those offering envelopes. You remember the offering envelopes when you went to church and it had, you got scored for different things that you did. For bringing your Bible to church, for being on time, for reading your Sunday school lesson. And I don't remember everything else, but you would get up to a score of 100, and you know it was pretty devastating if you got a 70 or a 50 on your daily score. Well, sometimes I think we do prayer like that. We think, well, I haven't scored very well before God today. I haven't got my points in. Let's get away from looking at that in a legalistic fashion. Instead, what are your goals as you pray? Is it to have a score of 100% today before God? Or is it that you want to see the Lord do something? You honestly want to see the Lord do something in the lives of those people for whom you're praying. Notice what Paul had as the goal in his praying. He said, I pray for you, I ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, verse 10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. He said, this is what I want for you. I want you to walk in a manner that pleases in a manner worthy of the Lord. I want you to please Him in everything that you do. I want you to bear fruit in all of your good works. I want you to increase in the knowledge of God. So Paul had something in mind, didn't he? He knew that in order for those things to happen, they needed to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so his prayer was the foundation, the content of his prayer was the foundation of the goal that he had in mind for these believers as he prayed for them. Now, notice the goal. First, he wanted to see their ethical behavior affected. That's what we mean by the term walk. It was used in the New Testament to refer to your behavior. Is your ethical, moral life in your day-to-day existence? Rick Mellick says that the term was synonymous with obedience to the grace of God. You see, when we're living the Christian life, then our ethics are affected. We are told that we are salt and light in this world. Does that affect our business dealings? Does it affect our relationships? Does it affect our financial lives, our family lives? Do we have truth just filling our head but not showing up in every part of our life? Well, Paul said, the reason I'm praying that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding is that your whole ethical, moral life might be affected. Wouldn't that have an impact in Colossae? Would that not do something to those believers and their corporate witness in the community? Certainly it would. A second thing. He wanted to see the aim of their life affected. He said, this is what I want to see happen. I want to see you please Him, the Lord, in all respects. Pleasing God. Well, our Lord said of Himself that He always sought to do the things that are pleasing to Him, to the Father, in John 8:29. Paul told the church at Ephesus, it was certainly the instructions of the apostle to the churches, that they were to walk as children of light. In Ephesians 5:8-10, he says, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. He said, that's what I want you to learn how to do. I want you to learn to please the Lord. Now, who do you please? You try to please the person you love, don't you? I mean, if you have a great love for someone, you really want to be a pleasure to them. And so Paul knew that if they were filled with the knowledge of God and they were being consumed with a love for God, then they were going to filter everything in terms of decisions and their actions in their lives through this question, will it be pleasing to the Lord whom I love so much? I want to honor the Lord. Can you imagine what would happen in a congregation if everyone had that kind of intensity and passion in their lives? That everything they did, they wanted to be pleasing to God? That in their service, in their relationships, in their giving, in their exercise of spiritual gifts, they wanted to be pleasing to the Lord. What kind of impact would that make? Well, a third thing, he wanted to see their Christian service affected. This is where we see the idea of bearing fruit. As he says, bearing fruit in every good work. And the little phrase, in every, is emphatic in the Greek. And so he's laying stress upon his desire to see that they so be filled with a passion for God that everything they did would in some way manifest evidence of the grace and glory of God. Bearing fruit is a present tense verb, and so he's implying that fruit bearing is something that never goes out of season. That after he described the very essence of the Christian life later in this epistle, Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him through God the Father. That's the same idea of bearing fruit in every good deed. It is so recognizing that everything you do is unto the Lord. That every act of service, that everything in your work life, that every job you have around the house is something you do unto the Lord, and you want to do it to the glory of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So fruit bearing implies evidence of God's grace in our lives is showing through in our service and our actions toward others. A fourth thing, he wanted to see their understanding of God affected. Now, this is where we really see sort of a complete circle taking place. He said, I'm praying that you'll be filled with the knowledge of God, this knowledge of God's will. And this knowledge is going to be affecting you in every area of your life. It's going to affect your ethical life. It's going to affect the way you make decisions in life so that you want to please the Lord. It's going to affect your service. And the result of that is you're going to be increasing in the knowledge of God. In other words, he says, the more you come to know God, the more you want to know God. The more you serve Him, the more you live unto Him, the more you are consumed with Him, the more sense of a holy dissatisfaction you have with your knowledge of God, and you want more, and you're going to keep increasing in the knowledge of God. It comes full circle. He said, I want to see you growing, increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, let me ask you, do you think in these kinds of terms in your own spiritual life? Do you think about the effect of your knowledge of God upon your ethical life, upon your business dealings, upon your decision making, upon your fruit bearing, upon your increasing in the knowledge of God? Do you think about that in your own life? Do you think about that on behalf of others? Do you long, as you look at others in this congregation with whom you worship and you study the Word of God and you fellowship, Do you long to see the power of the Lord so filling their lives and their knowledge of God being so consuming that every aspect of their being is affected by the Lord Jesus? So Paul kept that in mind as he prayed for these believers. That was this desire. That was this goal of what he wanted to see happen. Is it okay to have goals like that in mind? I think those are good goals. We're certainly not limiting the Lord. But why do we pray what we pray? What do we want to see the Lord do? What is our aim and our ambition? Now, God may do much more. But certainly, we should pray with that intensity of desiring to see the Lord do His gracious work in our lives. One final question. What is the impact of our prayer? Now, we can't necessarily gauge that impact. We can't produce a rigid scale so that we can measure prayer impact in our lives. But I certainly think we can see the radical effect of divine revelation filling someone's life and how that divine revelation would work in their lives. This is what Paul says happens. And he uses two participles to describe this. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. That's one. The second one, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I put it like this. He said the result of all of this is as God is working in your life, as you're growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, as you're becoming fruitful, as you continue to understand things about the Lord, you have power to persevere and you live with a joyous thanksgiving for grace. Those two things. First, he speaks of strength and power. The words are the same in the Greek in verse 11. Strengthened with all power. It's really sort of a play on words. It could be translated that you might be empowered by God, and by God is the implication that you might be empowered by God with all power. The power was grounded, as Paul says, in this inerrant sovereign strength of God's glory. I prefer the translation, strengthened with all power according to the glory of His might. It is that radiant glory of God that is full of authority, power. The word is a very strong, intense term. And so he says, as God is working in your life in response to this praying, He's going to be giving you a unique sense of His power. As you come to know Him more intimately, you're going to come to know more of His power in your life. Power for what? So you can say, oh, I'm spiritually powerful. No, look what he says. It's so beautiful. Strengthened with all power according to the power of His glory for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. There it is. So that as the Lord works in your life, there's going to be something happening in you. And I would call this, if you bring these two words, patience and endurance together, he's really talking about perseverance. Endurance means that you learn how to bear up under the afflictions and the adversities of life. Patience means that you are exercising restraint in the relationships of life. And so what Paul is saying, it is those who are seeking to walk with the Lord and serve Him that are best prepared to persevere through trials. He's saying that perseverance is going to happen. It's not even something that you necessarily have to force yourself to do. It is something that happens in your life because you are being filled and consumed with God. You persevere. Second, the whole attitude of the believer is one in which he's conscious that he is on the receiving end of God's grace. Notice he says, joyously, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. That's the key term. Who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. As you look and see all that is yours and all that God has promised you, how did that happen? God qualified you. I mean, the emphasis of what he's saying is, and that is a good translation, qualified. God is the one who literally qualified you to receive all that you have. In other words, your salvation is all of God. And here's what Paul is saying. As you're filled with the knowledge of the revelation of God, as you're growing and increasing and you're applying this truth to your life, you're going to have great strength and power given by God to persevere, to press on in life. And the whole undergirding framework and attitude of your heart is one of joyous thanksgiving for the grace of God. You are going to be more overwhelmed by grace. Now, all of that in praying a prayer, a simple prayer for some believers. I want to challenge you to take seriously the responsibility, which I believe we all have, to pray for one another. Not simply, Lord, please work at Southwoods. Yes, we can pray in general, but to be even more intense, to pray specifically. It may be praying for the people in your Sunday school class, or the people you sit with on a regular basis in church, or some you've known for a while, or some who are coming into our church new, and you begin to pray for them with intensity. The challenge is set before you. Let's be faithful. Faithful people of prayer. Shall we pray? Father, you've been so good to us, so merciful. We thank you for the grace that has come to us abundantly in Christ. Now, O Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us for the work of prayer. We need your great help in that. We want to be faithful to you. We confess our weakness. We confess that we do have difficulty. So, Lord, would you please strengthen us? Help us to discipline ourselves for the purpose of prayer. Grant that we might be devoted to prayer. We trust you in that. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand together and close in hymn 435, great old hymn that will remind us of prayer and our responsibilities in prayer. Join me as we stand together and sing this hymn unto the Lord.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forbear. Oh, what needless pain we trials and temptations. Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful?